Good morning, brothers and sisters. Happy New Year. I trust you all had a good, meaningful Christmas and a Happy New Year. To the young people, not many left here, I hope you got many presents at Christmas. Did anybody of you get this type of present? Or how about this one? Now, did any, this is not just young people, but old people also, did any of you get this one? Of course not. Crystal balls do not exist. Fortune tellers just use them to trick gullible people and make money off them. A crystal ball can't tell you what 2019 will bring. All we know is it will have its ups and it will have its downs. It will have its ups, happy occasions, passing exams, getting married or engaged, getting children or grandchildren, promotion at work. But it will also have its downs, sadness, sickness, friends who don't want to play with us at school, or losing a job. So this morning I want us to prepare to face 2019 based on what the author of Psalm 40 did in preparing for the future. But before we come to God's word, let's come to him first and ask him to help us to understand his word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we just celebrated the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent to earth to pay for the consequences of our rebellion against you. Thank you also for this new year, 2019. We don't know what this year will bring, but you do. You are in control of this world, however unfair and troublesome it looks. We come now to learn from your word how to face 2019 with peace and confidence. Please open our hearts. Help us to understand and obey what you want to teach us. May your Holy Spirit control our thoughts so we are not distracted and only hear your voice. We pray this not in our name, but in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's prepare to face an unknown future by looking at David's example in Psalm 40. Now, I have often said, before we start applying a Bible passage to our life, we first need to understand the background of that passage. Who wrote it? To whom? When did he write it? Why did he write it? What was the occasion? So let me give you a quick background on Psalm 40. You know the book of Psalms contains 150 psalms. About 70-odd are either written by David or ascribed to David or addressed to David. Now, Psalm 40 is one of them that he actually did write himself. Now, if that is so, that means it must have been written around figures 1000 B.C. It was probably written after he became king of Israel, not when he was still a shepherd boy. So let's look at this Psalm 40. It's divided into three parts. First, the past, verses 1 to 3. David here talks about his past experience when he was in trouble, but God graciously helped him. Then the second part is the present. In verse 4 to 10, David talks about what he learned from the past and how he lives in response to it now. The third part is the future, verses 11 to 17, where he talks about problems he can see coming. So let's unpack these verses and see what God wants us to learn. If you have your Bibles open, please open it to Psalm 40. It's on page 400 of the Pew Bible. The Pew Bible is the 1984 NIV version. If you happen to have a different Bible, you may like to just listen as I read the verses out to you. Verse 1 to 3. The past, God was faithful. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. When David was in trouble, he said he waited patiently for the Lord, verse 1. He was in trouble, but notice he did not panic. He did not grumble. He did not question, God, where are you? He just waited patiently. What do you think he meant by waiting patiently? I would imagine he would have spent a lot of time in prayer. He knew that God is in control over the whole world, and that because God loves him, he can trust in God. These few verses, few words in verse 1 alone can teach us a lot about what our attitude should be when we face trouble. Then in verse 1b, he said, God turned to him and heard his cry. His waiting was not in vain. God did come to his help. He was vindicated. We don't know what his trouble was. It may be an illness, it may be opposition from people, it may be when he was on the run from his son Absalom. But he described it in verse 2 as being in a slippery, slimy pit, being in mud and mire. He felt that there was nothing solid to stand on. He was at risk in slowly drowning and sinking. But God did come to his rescue, pulled him out of the slimy pit, put him on solid rock, a firm place to stand. Then in verse 3, he said, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Not only did God save him from his trouble, God gave him a new song of praise. God gave him joy and thankfulness, not frustration and anger and fear. God gave him joy and a desire to sing. And as a result of David's experience and singing for joy, many others who looked on him could put their faith in God, verse 3. And this is still the case now. When we go through troubles, our attitude is a witness to those around us. If we are joyful and we still praise God in our trouble, many of the onlooking non-Christians may want to also put their trust in him. And it will be an encouragement to those who are already Christians. So all that happened in the past. That's when David was just telling us of his past experience when he was in trouble. So the first lesson for us as we face an unknown new year is remember the past. Remember the occasions when God was faithful to us and helped us in our troubles. So when we face trouble this year, don't panic, don't grumble, don't question God. Just wait patiently. Remember the past that God was faithful to you and to me. In fact, in verse 5, David said that God's faithfulness in the past was not an isolated incident. He said, many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you plan for us, no one can recount. Too many to declare. Verse 5. God's faithfulness to us is not one-off. It is a repeat business. Do we also look back to the past and see God's many blessings, like the song we just sang? I have a Filipino friend. He is a Christian. Many years ago, he shared with me that after Christmas and New Year, when things die down a bit, he takes time off, goes away somewhere quiet to fast and pray and to review his year, to see where his relationship is with God. And I have followed his example and found it very beneficial to stop, fast, and review my relationship with God. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Try it. Now, my friend is single, so it's easy for him to get away by himself. If you can't get away by yourself for a full day, how about just allocate half a day? Take a train to Katumba. Drive to the national park somewhere. Turn your mobile phone off. Just pray, fast, no breakfast, no lunch, and meditate. Write down the times in the past where God made you joyful, where he made you sing. Writing things down helps us when we face the problems of the future. Write down also where we have failed God, where we have grieved him, our failures. And ask for the Holy Spirit to help us in the future. You will find that your half day is soon filled up. Let's be careful not to take God's blessings for granted. Remember the past. That is the first lesson. The present, verse 4 to 10, how to live today. So what other lessons did David experience from his experience in verse 1 to 3? His second lesson is in verse 6, where he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. God doesn't want sacrifices and offerings. Now, you know what? When you and I read these verses in 21st century Sydney, we're not surprised. Of course we know God doesn't want offerings and sacrifices. God wants our hearts. We all know that. But do you realize that when the original hearers, the Israelites of 1000 BC, when they read these verses, it was a shock to them. Because the whole of the Jewish faith revolves around the temple sacrifices. The whole Jewish faith is built on this. You know, there are many Hindu, Buddhist, and pagan temples all over the world. But there is only ever one Jewish temple anywhere in the world at any time. And that was in Jerusalem. The whole Jewish faith relied on temple sacrifices. Moses told the Israelites that they were all sinners. The only way they could get accepted by God is to come and offer sacrifices at the temple while waiting for the perfect sacrifice to come. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So here in these verses, David is reminding, foreshadowing, that one day will come when temple sacrifices are no more, when Jesus comes to be the perfect sacrifice. Now, the next thing it says, God doesn't want sacrifices. God wants pierced ears. Now, any young fellows here who want your ears pierced to think you're cool and your parents don't like it, don't quote this verse to justify your wishes, okay? If you read in Exodus 21, 5 and 6, this relates to a slave, okay? If a slave got the opportunity to become a free man, but he decides to serve his master for the rest of his life because his master is a good master, then his ears need to be pierced. Now, when you read Exodus 21, it tells you in graphic details how this happens. You grab the slave by the ear, you find a door or doorpost, put it there and stick an awl in. An awl is like a screwdriver with a pointy end. Presumably no anesthetic. So, a pierced ear, young fellows, was not to be cool. It is a sign of lifelong obedience to the master. That is what God wants instead of offerings and sacrifices. Now, what is the equivalent of offerings and sacrifices that people want to bring to God today? Maybe it's offering God our activities, serving in various capacities at church, going to church faithfully every Sunday, putting money in the offering bag. All these are good and well, but God wants more than that. God wants us to repent of our sin based on Jesus being the perfect sacrifice. God wants to have a personal relationship with us, not just running around doing church work. That's not what God wants. Don't think that because we are busy in church that God will accept us. No, he won't. Acceptance by God only comes by us accepting Jesus' sacrifice that he died for us. Verse 8 puts it a bit differently. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. What God wants is that we desire to do his will and that his laws are written in our hearts. Lifelong obedience, pierced ears. None of us, of course, can do this perfectly. Only Jesus can fulfill verse 8 completely. The writer to the book of Hebrews, that is 1,000 years after this, attributed these verses, verse 7 and 8, to Jesus' own words. And Jeremiah 31:33 prophesied that one day God will write his laws on our hearts. This is what Jeremiah said. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. That is the second lesson for us. God does not want our sacrifice, but obedience. The third lesson is about the present. David told everyone about God's faithfulness. Verses 9 and 10 reads, I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Now, the great assembly was the worship meeting of the Jews in the temple. I wonder if perhaps this is the greatest shortcomings of 9:15. We don't seem to talk much about God. At morning tea, how many times have you heard people talk about the sermon? About a new insight that you got from the Bible last week? About an experience last week where the Lord helped you? Or where people share their walk with God? If you haven't heard people talk about this, it is because you and I don't do that. But David is quite the opposite. He does not seal his lips. He does not hide. He does not conceal, but speaks freely and enthusiastically. And you know what is worse for us? If we don't talk about God's love in our assembly, our morning tea, amongst friends, in a safe place, it is highly unlikely that we will speak up in a secular, hostile, ridiculing world outside. Do your friends at school, or your colleagues, or your neighbors, or even your relatives, do they know that God loves them? Probably not, because you and I don't speak about it. I know not everyone is like this. There are people who pray for others at morning tea. There are people who share about the needy in the world at morning tea. That is great. Brothers and sisters, isn't it better to do that than talk about our children or food, sport or food, holiday travel or food, superannuation, our health? Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 12:34. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, we speak about things that fill our hearts to overflowing. Things that have first priority in our lives. This third lesson is something we desperately need to learn. Talk about God to others. Let God's love and faithfulness be the thing that overflows in our heart. How can we do that? Remember the past and meditate on God's word in the present. Set aside a dedicated time each morning to spend with the Lord and read His word and pray. Just allocate 15 minutes every morning to focus purely on God. And over time, God will become a greater reality to us. We will draw closer to us. And God will not be far somewhere up there, but He will be right here, a loving Father who is with us moment by moment. Then our hearts will overflow and our lips speak like David's. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak your words of faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth. That is our third lesson. The future, verse 11 to 17, facing an unknown 2019. At first glance, these verses seem strange. Just look at verse 12. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Didn't David just experience how God saved him from his trouble in verse 1 to 3? Why does he talk again about being in trouble? He was just saved by God. Well, the reason is David is a realist. He looks to the future and can see there are problems and troubles in the future. David lived in a fallen world, and we still do. At least he is honest and admits that his own sinfulness is partially to blame. Verse 12 says, for troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me. David is a man after God's own heart, but he is honest enough to admit that he still sins. He admits that part of the troubles that are coming will be due to his own shortcomings and his own sins. Now, admitting our sins and taking responsibility for it is not easy. It's much easier to blame other people, the government, the colleagues, our friends, our relatives, our family, our parents, our background, our culture. Blame anything and anybody except us. Of course, it is true that sometimes our troubles are due to other people, like David said in verse 14 to 16. But fortunately, we live in an environment where we don't have enemies. Yes, there may be people who do nasty things to us, or say or write nasty things about us. But these are not enemies. Enemies are people who want to take your life, verse 14, who desire your ruin, verse 14. Those are enemies. Looking to the future, facing future troubles, David says in verse 17, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. After admitting that part of the future problems are due to his own sin, he acknowledges his total dependence on God. He acknowledges that he is poor and needy. Remember, he wrote this when he was king. He definitely was not poor financially. And being king, he has power and authority. He was not needy. And yet, he did not rely on wealth and authority and power, but solely on God. He said, you are my help and my deliverer. And then he prays, oh my God, do not delay. He prays for God not to delay but to come to his help. The basis for David to face troubles of the future is total dependence on God in prayer. Because he has experienced God's help in the past and he remembers it. This is our fourth lesson. Depend totally on God in prayer. Brothers and sisters, we face an unknown 2019. In summary, from David's experience and example, these are the things we should learn. One, remember the past. God is faithful. Two, in the present, God does not want sacrifices but obedience. Three, still in the present, tell of God's love to others. And four, facing the future, depend totally on God in prayer. Being a Christian doesn't mean having a bed of roses. But listen to what Jesus said to his disciples just before he was crucified. Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome this world. John 16:33. Brothers and sisters, go forth and face 2019 with peace, remembering that God is faithful. Amen.